Well, then sings my song, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. What a wonderful time of fellowship we're having here this morning at Holly Shores Baptist Church. And for all of you now joining us through the camera lens back there, we're glad to have you along with us. I'm glad to be back. I've been doing a lot of coughing, but I'm prepared. I have a pocket full of cough drops. So when I run out of cough drops, I guess I'll have to stop. Oh, I forgot. Anita said she has a purse full, so we can just keep going for as long. Well, it's good to be back with you. And this morning, I'd like to start thinking our way through Peter, 1 Peter. You know, I've been preaching now for about a little over 40 years, and it's always been amazing to me to watch how God says, okay, I want you to preach in this area, and then this, and this. And he's walked me through a lot of different areas. And in the beginning, I think I was a little worried I might run out of a message. Maybe there just won't be one. But God has always given it to me. First and Second Peter, though, are two books that through most of these years I have not connected with. And I don't know. I think there may be two or three messages out of some verses or something. But this last fall, God just started saying to me, January, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Let's do 1 and 2 Peter in 2022. And so I began to think and stretch my mind and pray over this. And it's just, there's a lot here. So I'm looking forward to this, and we just pray that our adventure through 1 Peter might be a very special thing. And then later on in the year, probably 2 Peter as well. So let's start here by bringing up just a few verses of the text. It's amazing how you can just settle in on this, and it just blesses your soul. There's so much here, and it's likely this message is going to turn out to be a two-parter anyway. But Peter starts off by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and the sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peter. Now, we probably know more about Peter than any of the other disciples or apostles. I really went looking for a picture that might represent Peter. And so I picked this one. Peter had to be somewhere in his 20s or 30s. Late 20s, maybe, early 30s. He's possibly the oldest of all the disciples. And I picture him as sort of, well, you know, he's a fisherman. He's out on the boat. He's in the wind. He's in the sun. He's getting sunburned. And so I figure he's kind of a weather-beaten look to him. He's probably tough. We know that he was older brother to Andrew. Now, that's kind of debated in church history, but it seems that it was always Peter to Andrew, Peter to Andrew, Peter to Andrew. So, you know, it's usually the older gets mentioned first, and so I think that's what was going on. His father was Jonah, or John, Matthew 16 and verse 17. It's interesting that both Andrew and Peter were followers of John the Baptist. You get the sense there was something going on in their hearts. And when there was a preacher came around with the word of God, they wanted to hear. So they go down and they listen to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist then connected them to Jesus. And when you enjoy listening to the preacher, there's something going on in your heart. It's just a special thing. We also know that he was married. Matthew 8, Peter had a mother-in-law who was sick, and Jesus came and healed her. I'm pretty sure if you have a mother-in-law, you have a wife. It seems to fit. Later on, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:5, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? That's Peter. So Peter had a wife. Peter was an amazing man. Sometimes he was bold and sometimes he was cowardly. Sometimes he was quick and sometimes, let's admit it, he was just downright slow. But we have to admit, too, that he really became a changed man. As God worked in his heart and life, he was dynamically changed. I guess we could, the thing that hits me is how ordinary he was. He's just an ordinary man. And we tend to elevate certain people as spiritual giants. They're born that way. And then we say, well, I can't be like that. But Peter, he's just an unschooled fisherman. That's all he was. And when he hung around Jesus, things started to change for him. Acts 4:13 sums it up later. Jewish leadership, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. When you hang around Jesus, things start to change, and it's a dramatic change. But yet, he was ordinary. He was a man that I can learn something from. I can look at his life and be blessed by it. You know, I guess I feel like he's so much like me. Here he is. Sometimes he's abrasive. Jesus is talking about going to the cross, and he looks right in the face of the Son of God and says, "You can't do that." Now, that's abrasive, I'd say. Quick to rebuke Jesus. He was not always tender and compassionate. He was a part of that group that said, "Get these kids away from Jesus. He's too busy for them. He has better things to do with his time." Peter. He's stubborn. "Peter, I'm going to wash your feet." "No, you're not. No way. Uh-uh." He's impatient. Luke 8, remember the woman that touched him? And Jesus looks around and says, "Who touched me?" And Peter's going, "Master, the crowd's pressing it on you. What do you mean, who touched you?" And then it was always Peter, impetuous Peter. He liked to open his mouth and insert his foot. Did that often. He found it difficult to forgive in Matthew 18. He was slow to learn the things that God wanted to teach him, that Jesus was. He was a man that was not always sold on marriage. In Matthew 19:10, Jesus is talking about no divorce, and they're going, "If there's no divorce, then what man in his right mind would get married?" So, you know, he's so much like me. He's just an ordinary chap, and he thinks like we do, and but the more he hung out with Jesus, the more he changed. And it's a profound change. And he demonstrates that when the Holy Spirit starts working on you, look out. There's going to be something happen inside of you. So Peter became the man he became over time through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the training of the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus working their way into his soul. But, you know, Peter also made some incredible decisions that pushed him in the right direction. There are points in our lives where we're standing and we're saying, do I go left or do I go right? Do I go this way or do I go this way? And those decisions become the thing that makes the rest of our lives. If we choose to go this way, we're going to end up at a different point than if we made the decision to go this way. So I'd just like to walk you through some of the really great decisions that Peter made to show you what I mean by all of this. So Peter, I think the first decision He said, I'm willing to pay the cost of following Jesus. Now, here is Matthew chapter 4, and you can take your Bible and look there. In verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now remember, this is not recreational fishermen. This is not what y'all like to do up here at the lake or some other lake, where you get your one little fishing pole or two, and you're throwing it out, and you know. He's in business. This is how he puts food on the table. This is how he pays his bills. And so that's why he's there. And Jesus comes along and says this to them. Verse 19, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And it says that once they left their nets and followed him. Think about that. What kind of a decision was that? Now remember, he's a family man. He's married. We don't know at this point if he has children. But he just said, I'm changing my whole life. Flop. We're going a different direction. That was not easy. What had God been doing in his heart to bring him to that point? I don't know, but God must have been doing some serious calling even before that. And Peter is saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. I wonder what he wants me to do to serve him. So he was saying, I'm willing to give up my job, the fishing business. I'm willing to give up my income. I'm willing to give up my stability in life. Now, I would have loved to have been there when he came home and sat Mrs. Peter down and said, hey, this is the direction I think God's calling us. What do you think she said to him? Peter, you've lost your mind. Well, I'm not sure that she didn't have that same calling. Because it has to be a family decision, doesn't it? And I'll tell you, missionary wives, pastors' wives, wives of anybody in service, they're amazing people because not only have they heard their husbands say, you know, I think this is what God wants us to do, and they're willing to go along with that. You know, my wife did not marry a pastor. She married a radio guy. But God had been preparing her heart too. So we're walking the same path and we're in agreement where we're going. But anyway, Peter's wife must have been a real special lady. And make sure when you see her in heaven sometimes you commend her for that. Living with Peter was one challenge, and following him around the world to do God's will was another challenge. It's interesting, in Matthew 19:27, there's a recognition that Peter had left everything. Peter said, we have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? In other words, we've left everything and followed you. Now, what do we get out of this? So he understood, and his family understood it was a sacrifice, a great decision. And you know, he made that decision, and if he hadn't made the decision, we wouldn't be reading about Peter over and over again there and in the book of Acts and again in 1st and 2nd Peter. We wouldn't. Decisions have consequences. And then another decision he made. This one I'll never quite understand. But anyway, I'll step outside my comfort zone. You know, we live in these little circles and we're real happy right here. I understand this little circle and the people that are around me and the things that happen. I'm so comfortable right here. But you know, when you start following the Lord Sometimes he takes you way out here. It's like a strange land. You don't know the people, the circumstances. It's just different. And some people will never go out there outside their comfort zone. And here's Peter. And this is one where Jesus is walking on the water, and they're scared to death. And Peter says, there in Matthew 14, verse 28, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, to me, that is a strange thing to say. Maybe I just don't get it, but he doesn't know who it is. But Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Maybe he's just saying, Lord, wherever you are, I want to be. So if it's you, I want to be there, not here. But, you know, that's really something in the middle of a storm to step out of a boat onto the water. And you should expect, I guess, to just boom, sink. But he's willing to try. And I really give that to him. It's an amazing thing. And, you know, if you're going to serve Jesus and follow him, he's almost always going to take you out of your comfort zone. But then you get to see his power at work in your life. Man, when I started preaching, I stepped outside my comfort zone. Whew! But the Lord blessed, and a lot of practice. And let's look at another one. Here's another decision he made. He said, I'm willing to ask questions when I don't understand. Matthew 15, Peter says, Jesus, explain the parable to us. Matthew 18, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? When you were in school, did you like to ask a lot of questions? How many of you just always willing, if you didn't understand, to start asking the teacher questions? Okay, good. Some of you are. Brave. I think there was a time in my education I did that, but after a while, I stopped. I rarely ask questions in class because it's really humbling. What if the teacher starts explaining it back to you and you don't get it? You just sit there with a dumb look on your face? What if you don't know what the next question is to ask? And so I didn't ask very many questions. I guess I said some pretty stupid things in class sometimes too. And so I admire Peter. Man, he's just right up there. If he didn't understand something, he says, explain this to me. What's going on here? I don't get this. And what a decision, willing to step forward. And maybe that's out of his comfort zone. Maybe that was just Peter. And Peter was doing what Peter liked to do. Then there are other things about Peter, decisions he made. He was willing to take and respond to rebukes. This is amazing to me. Matthew 16, verse 21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Now, you got to remember where the disciples are. In some ways, they signed on to be Jesus' followers because they thought he was the Messiah. He was the promised one from the Old Testament. That, you know, he's going to rise up and be ruler over Israel, and we're going along for the ride, and we're going to sit on the right and on the left. And so they wanted to hear good things. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to wipe out those chief priests and teachers of the law. And when Jesus started saying, no, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And they didn't understand he was going to die for people's sins, my sins, your sins. He was going to die for sin on a cross. He was going to be buried. And to be honest, he was telling them, I'm going to come back out of that tomb too. And they just never quite heard that. So you can understand why Peter would go, Jesus, you got to stop talking like this. This is crazy talk. And so he rebukes Jesus. And he says, never, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But notice what happens next. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, think about how tough these words must have been. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, that's almost like slapping Peter. Really? And so you see here in the passage, if you're looking at Matthew 16, Peter's really hurt. You see that? And really, this is the last we hear of Peter in the rest of the Bible. He's gone because he's so deeply hurt over the rebuke. No. If your Bible says that, you got the wrong Bible. It doesn't say that. We see Peter just coming right back to follow the Lord. He was willing to take a rebuke. This is an amazing thing to me. Because so many times God talks to us in His Word. He challenges us. He rebukes us through a Sunday school lesson or a sermon or conversation. And you know what? We just walk away. You can't talk to me that way. How many people do you know that have left a church because of that? I could make you a list. You can't talk to me that way, but not Peter. It's like he backed up and said, you know, I better rethink my position on this. Oh, he's God. He may be doing something a lot bigger than what I can see and know. And so he took the rebuke, and he didn't walk away mad. That's really profound. It's humbling. He made the decision, I'm going to learn, change, and grow no matter what. I appreciate that about Peter. What a man he was. Here's another one. I'm willing to repent of personal failure and learn from it and keep going. Now, you know where I'm going with this point, don't you? Jesus in Matthew 26, he's had his three disciples out there. They're supposed to be praying while he's headed for the, you know, he's in the Gethsemane. The pressure is on. He's sweating drops of blood. And he tells his disciples, please pray. And so in Matthew 26, 40, he returns to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he picks on Peter. Could you men not keep watch for me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. So when he gets back to the little group that's supposed to be not sleeping but praying, he goes right to Peter and says, couldn't you guys, you all, couldn't you pray for me? Wow. Peter's going, I failed, me bad. Then, of course, we're aware of Matthew 26, 74, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And he goes, oh, I blew it again. I blew it again. And it says he went outside and wept bitterly. But yet he stayed in a relationship with the Lord. And by the time we get to John 21, where Jesus and Peter are rebuilding the relationship that had been just shattered the night Jesus was arrested. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, now they're out on a boat again, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him. He jumped into the water. He went to the Lord. He's saying, you know, I am a failure, but I need you. I have failed, but I need you. And then Jesus takes him through all this thing. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt about that too. But it's interesting, he kept coming back. And he was willing to say, okay, I blew it. And I need forgiveness, but I want to keep going. I'm willing to repent of personal failure and learn from it and keep going. And that just makes Peter in a class all by himself, doesn't it? What is it that propelled Peter to make him the man that he became? What was he thinking? I want to bring you to another verse that's really interesting, and there's a lot of debate about this verse. But Jesus is talking, and the context is John the Baptist. And he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Oh my, what a verse. What is going on in that verse? He's talking about violent men or forceful men. And the idea is that the offer of the kingdom is being made by John. And some people see how incredibly valuable that offer is, and they say, I want this. You know, Jesus is offering to me forgiveness of sin. I want this. He wants to be my Savior. I want Him. He's offering me heaven. I want it. And it seems, and there's a lot of different, you can look at the commentaries, they're all over the place. But I think that that's what the gist is here. And Charles Spurgeon agrees with me, so it has to be close. One writer says, John the Baptist was one of these men. John himself was a severe man beyond austere. He seemed to live for nothing else but to fulfill his role as the herald of the one who was coming, the Messiah. He cared nothing for life or for any earthly gain. His passion was to do the will of God. Jesus commended him as the greatest that ever lived, there, Matthew 11:11, but then said that the least in the kingdom of heaven was even greater. And it seems like Peter became one of these men. He began to understand that Jesus, in Jesus, God was offering him something really special. And he was saying, I want this, and I'm willing to make the decisions that will get this for me. And so this is what made him become what he became. Now, remember, to enter God's kingdom, it just takes faith and belief, but yet it's also a radical repentance of sin. It's renouncing the kingdom of darkness in my life. We want to gain the spoils of what Jesus is offering us, and so it's profound. Maybe it'll help you to understand, too. A few years back, it hit me that Jesus offered the kingdom, salvation, heaven, what he was doing in a way that I had not really thought about before. Jesus' philosophy of disciple-making seemed to be this: he who has ears, let him hear. And the more I thought about that, the more I realized from even looking at the scripture, Jesus never chased down disciples. Well, you know, he interacted with people and he made friends. And then when he got him to the right point, it was God's will, he'd say, come and follow me. But John 6, here's a whole crowd of people walk away from him. You don't see Jesus chasing him down going, hey, you misunderstood me. Come back, come back. It's just, if you hear what I'm saying to you and you want it, come. Come follow me. He puts all this right back into our pockets, into our path, into our heart and mind. And to me, that's just amazing. If you can hear what I'm saying and you want it, I invite you to be a part of it. Come, follow me. And I think Peter was a man who heard what Jesus was offering. I don't think he understood most of what he heard. But I think he understood enough to say, this guy is doing something pretty important and I want to be a part of it. And so he latched on and he was willing to just keep on going. And no matter what the decision, no matter how hard it was, he says, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. You know, I think this man, Peter, he deserves to be heard. And that's why we want to pick up 1 and 2 Peter this year and just spend some really special and wonderful time looking at this. Well, I'm about out of cough drops. I think we ought to be asking God in our prayer times to speak to us in Peter. I don't know why he was so insistent in my heart this past fall to get this direction going. I've already been really blessed by what's here, but I just want to be able to carry bucket loads in here and bless you all with it as well. It's going to be great. Well, we've just barely begun to touch on those first two verses. We've got a lot more, but I think we'll just pick it up next Sunday, and we're in no rush to get through this. We'll just let God fill up our heart and mind and spirits as we go along. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you that you are the God of the Bible. I thank you for giving us the book. And then you tell your preachers, preach the word, be faithful in season and out of season. It's your word that makes a difference in our life. It's your word that challenges us and changes us and molds us and makes us. It prepares us for living in your presence. It confronts us with what we need to hear and see. And so, Father, we're grateful that you do all of that. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the years of your blessing. And thank you for the years of your blessing in the future. Because I think you got some great things for us. Thank you for Peter. Father, help us to make the decisions not only as young people, but older folks too, that will propel our lives down the right paths so that we're closer to Jesus than we've ever been. Thank you so much now. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.